I'll return to Colossians and chapter 2. The epistle to the Colossians and chapter 2. We looked at a verse last night from chapter 1. Let's read a few verses from chapter 2. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. I just want you to notice those three words in verse 10, complete in him. Now, when we are first saved by the Lord, I think we are quite content with the first blessing, the first boon of forgiveness. But after a while, we begin to see that the forgiveness of sins is only an open door into all the treasury of God and into the, it's a charter for all privileges and the title deed for everything that heaven can bestow upon us. When we are first saved and we look at the cross, we see the great truth, profound truth, that Christ died for our sins. But as we keep looking at the cross, we find that the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ begins to blossom with all manner of fruit, and that in the cross and through the cross, there is all that we need for life and death and all eternity. And a complete in him. Those are three little words, but the more you roll them round your tongue, the more sweet they become. But remember that it is only in Christ. It's in him, complete in him. And therefore, there is necessity to be joined to him in a very living way. As we saw last night, we must be joined to Christ, as a bride is joined to a bridegroom, or as a branch is joined to the stem of a tree, or as a member is joined to the head, a member of the body is joined to the head. That all we have is because of our union with Christ. We are accepted, we are forgiven, we are pardoned, we are accepted, we are adopted, we are justified, we are sanctified, and every blessing that we have is given to us because of our union with Christ. On that ground, and on that ground alone. And therefore, there is this union with Christ is the source of all our joy and all our peace. And apart from this union, there is no peace for either in time or eternity. And it's of It's eminently desirable, I think, that all believers have this assurance of being united to Christ. To believe in Him makes a man's condition safe and secure, but to know that you are united to Him brings and renders a tremendous sweetness and comfort to life. And otherwise, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we can never enter into that. Can never enter into rest in time or eternity. And there is nothing outside of Christ. And nothing real, nothing lasting, nothing permanent outside of Christ. And we are made complete in Him. Complete in Him. Now, I want to look at this word, complete in Him. I'll give you one or two meanings to it. But take the first word as it is in our authorized version, complete in Him. And that means that, first of all, we are complete in Him without Jewish ceremony. Judaism today is a dead religious system. It was a God-ordained system. It was a God-ordained system for a certain dispensation of time, for what we call the Old Testament period. And it was a religion of symbols, and of types, and pictures, and illustrations, all pointing forward to the coming of the Redeemer. Even the law itself, given to Moses, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But now that Christ has come, we have no more need of the symbol. And we are not under law. We are joined to Christ in a living way. Now that the reality has come, we have no more need of shadow. Now that the substance has come, we have no need of symbol. And so, the Lord has forsaken the Jewish temple. And the institutions of Moses have lost their utility and their usefulness. We don't need the things of Jewish. We don't need to be circumcised. We don't need to go to the temple in Jerusalem, which the Lord has already forsaken. We don't need to make animal sacrifices, all of which were symbolic, all of which were symbols. In fact, in the New Testament, the writer to the Hebrews talks about these things of the Old Testament dispensation. He talks of them as being beggarly elements. And they are he speaks of them in another place as the shadow of good things to come. But now that the good things have come in Christ, we have no more need of the shadow, no more need of symbol. So that age of symbolism has passed away. And now we're in the age of spiritual reality because Christ has come. And when you look back into the Old Testament, in spite of all their sacrifices on Jewish altars, for instance, and remember at one ceremony alone, that is at the dedication of the temple, we are told that there were 120,000 sheep sacrificed and 22,000 oxen. If you had to put to them in a line, what a line it would be, if they reckon 6 feet for an ox and 4 feet for a sheep and 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep, all slain for one ceremony, so that through the 2,000 years of Jewish history, millions of lambs and goats and oxen were slain on Jewish altars. And yet, never at any point in the Old Testament could any high priest of Jewry put his hands up and say, enough, enough. It was never enough, because the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. And therefore, they were but shadows, but symbols. God ordained symbols. And all pointing forward to the great sacrifice that was to be made by our Lord Jesus Christ. But now we are in Him. We are complete in Him without Jewish ceremonial. And also, we are complete in Him without worldly philosophy. And the apostle in this chapter is warning us against worldly philosophy. Of course, the Gnostic heresy was rampant at that time, the apostle is writing against that. And these worldly philosophers do nothing but mystify and confuse every word of divine revelation. But we are complete in Christ without worldly philosophy. And we don't need to listen to the breathings of infidel science, for instance. We are complete in Christ, and this book is God's book. And there's no man, really an educated man, who doesn't know God's word. This is God's book, God's wisdom. God's book. It's not man's book, it's God's book. And therefore, it's our rule of conduct. And you remember in the time of Saul that when David, for instance, as a boy, a young fellow, when he slew Goliath, Saul was reigning as king at the time, and when David offered to go to fight Goliath, Saul looked at this young fellow and was amazed and said, "Well, you better put my armor on." So Saul dressed him in his armor and put a sword in his hand. And David felt, I suppose, that he'd lost his liberty. He felt weighted down with these things. And he said, "I can't go in these. I haven't proved." And he put them off, and he went with nothing in his hand but a bit of string, and picked up five pebbles from the brook, and then ran to meet Goliath. He slew the Goliath, slew the giant. And in the same way, we are not to be afraid of this big thing called worldly philosophy. The apostle exhorts us to hold fast to the simplicity of Christ. And when you hold fast to the simplicity of Christ, knowing the Lord is the supreme knowledge of all knowledge, the supreme knowledge, because to know Him is life eternal. And this is far above any knowledge that you can get in the schools of philosophy. This is the superior knowledge, supreme knowledge, is to know God and His beloved Son, our Savior. And so we don't need to be afraid of the wisecracks and whatever the worldly philosopher may say. We are complete in Christ without worldly philosophy. And also, we are complete in Christ without the inventions of superstition. We don't need inventions of superstition. In the 17th century, I suppose, our country, England, was cluttered up from one end to the other with the inventions of superstition. We were loaded with superstition in the 17th century. There was in England, supposedly, part of the beard and the hair of the Apostle Peter. There were the stones with which Stephen was supposed to have been, the supposed stones with which Stephen was stoned to death. There was a hair shirt worn by Thomas. There was the spear head of the spear that wounded Christ. And it was supposed to have been carried over to England by an angel with one wing. How he kept his balance, I don't know, and how a spirit being can carry a material object, I don't know. But also, there was the foot of Philip, a bejeweled foot, which an apostle didn't have, of course, but there was also an image of Christ that could roll the eyes and form at the mouth and make the lips move. And there was supposedly the blood of Christ behind thick glass, and it proved afterwards to be red silk. And there were enough fragments of the cross, so to speak, to fill 3 box carts on the railway today. There were fragments of the cross all over the country. But these were all the inventions of superstition. And we must remember, beloved, just what the Word of God says, that we are complete in Christ. And we are complete in Christ without these things, without the Jewish ceremonial, without worldly philosophy, without the inventions of superstition. And also, complete in Christ without human merit. And this is something we are to take to heart, because inherently we want to contribute something to our salvation. We want to believe that there, even though there's a lot of rubbish in life, there are some specks of gold anyhow to give us some merit before God and some standing before God, something to commend it to God. We like to believe that. And it's part of the world today, the Christian church too. The world is full of Cain religion. Now you remember that Cain was the first boy born into this world. He was the first child born into this world. And Cain was taught the way of salvation because it was given to Adam and Eve in a figure. It was given to Adam and Eve, for instance, in the figure of a slain innocent one. And the skin of the slain animal was used to cover them. So in these skins that were used to cover them and hide the shame of their nakedness, there was a picture of Christ. There was blood that was shed. And there was a righteousness to cover them. You see, the Lord taught Adam and Eve in a figure of the skin. In shedding of blood and in the clothing of them to hide their nakedness, He gave Adam and Eve a tremendous picture of the sacrifice of the cross, then our Lord's blood would be shed, and of his righteousness to cover our nakedness so that we could stand before God, not in our own righteousness because we didn't have any, we were naked before God, but we could stand before God in a righteousness not our own. But Cain rejected that sacrifice. We read that he left his sin offering outside the door. And he seemed to come to God, and he seemed to come to the altar of God. He did. But he came with the fruit of his own toil, and he was rejected. You see, we have no merit to commend us to God. No merit at all. We come only with the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, and covered with his robe of righteousness, his sinlessness for my sinfulness, his righteousness for my unrighteousness, his worthiness for my unworthiness, his glory for my shame. We come with his merit, and we present his merits alone, we stand in his merit before God, so that we are complete in Christ. And you see all this, complete in Christ, without Jewish ceremonials, without worldly philosophy, or without the inventions of superstition, or without any self-merit. We are complete in Christ without any of these things. Now let me give you another word for the word complete. It is the idea of it's the idea of being fully supplied in Christ. Fully supplied in Christ. That's the idea of completion, being complete in Christ, or being fully supplied in Christ. That means fully supplied for time and for eternity. All that we need for time and eternity is in Christ. Nothing outside of him, but everything in him for time and eternity. And we can we can think of what we do need. For instance, we might need pardon. Pardon for our sins. Well, in Christ there is an abundance of pardon. And he delighteth in mercy. And he delights to pardon. When we come penitent and we come with a sense of need for forgiveness, there is an abundance of forgiveness in him. We might need wisdom, how much we need wisdom, because we know not the way that we should go. We are in a kind of trackless desert. We can't find our own path. And we need wisdom in so many situations of life and so many decisions to make in life. But he is the wisdom of God, and he is made unto us wisdom. And how he can impart that wisdom? You don't need to go to seminary to have an impartation of spiritual wisdom. And as I said last night, I didn't come out of a Christian family, and I never heard my father pray and never heard my mother tell me a gospel story. But through the years, after I was saved, I was the first one in a family of 8 children and mother and father, 10 of us, the Lord, through the years, has taught me spiritual things, because he is wisdom, and he is made unto us wisdom, and he can impart that wisdom to us. Or have we needed strength? Strength to stand. I remember that early in life I had to go to work in a shipyard, and I was in a shipyard when I was 13. And all around, Turkey, swearing men and silly talk and everything. But the Lord gave me to stand. And it made me strong to stand, even in those early days, until even the directors of the shipyard used to come round for a message. But the Lord makes us strong. He gives power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. He can make us strong. Strong to stand. He can put a good spiritual backbone in us and make us strong. And you only have to read Fox's Book of Martyrs to see how the martyrs of the past even kissed the cross as they were tied to it and gloried in being able to suffer for Christ's sake and would grasp at the flames as though they were grasping Christ. They were strong, strong men. Have we need of knowledge? Yeah, we have need of knowledge because we are ignorant of God. By nature, we are ignorant of God. We are separated from God. We are ignorant. We don't know a thing about God by nature. And it isn't the book of nature that can teach us. It's not the book of providential events that can teach us. But the Lord can give us knowledge. And there are some children in Sunday school that have a real spiritual knowledge of Christ. A real spiritual knowledge. And that is more than all the Greek philosophers put together knew. But I've read a good lot of Greek philosophers. And there's not one of them that was ever certain and sure of God. And I just finished reading a book on Aristotle, and it was deep, and but it is not Aristotle, with all his great minds, he did not know the way to God. And some children in the Sunday school have a far clearer, have a very clear knowledge of the law, even children of very tender age. Because the Lord can give that knowledge. He says, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength, that thou mayest kill the enemy and the avenger. And he hid these things from the wise and prudent, and revealed them unto babes. Or have we need of comfort when we pass through the valley of weeping, and we pass through the great trials of life? We need comfort. Well, he can give comfort. And he can give us the oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaven. So the Lord has everything that we need for every circumstance in time and eternity. The Lord, we are fully supplied in him, fully supplied. I spoke just a moment ago about the types of the Old Testament. When you were well taught in the New Testament, we often go back to the Old Testament and we love those pictures. I do. I love the types. And to see the details that is in those types. For instance, One of my favorite books, and I have a commentary coming out in the fall on the Song of Solomon. That is one of my favorite books. And the Song of Solomon is written about Christ and his church, the union of Christ and his church. It's a mystical language because it's a love story. And lovers have their own language that other people don't understand. And the Song of Solomon is a love story. For instance, in chapter 1, just let me pick a verse out at random. The bride, speaking of her bridegroom lover, she says, "A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me." Verse 13, I think it is. "A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved." Who understands that? That's lover's language. You know what she's saying? Well, first of all, myrrh was a very precious spice. Very costly. Very precious. What she is saying is, my well-beloved, and he's only well-beloved to the bride, my well-beloved is my preciousness. That's what Jesus says in his epistle. My well-beloved is my preciousness. Also, myrrh was a perfume. You put a little bit of myrrh in a sacrifice and it rose as a sweet-smelling savor to heaven. And she's saying, my beloved perfumes all my worship and prayers and thanksgiving. It all rises perfumed by the merit of my well-beloved. And also, myrrh was a preservative against the power of death. They embalmed with myrrh, didn't they? And so what she is saying is, my well-beloved is all this to me. My well-beloved is my well-beloved is all this to me. Is my preciousness, is my perfume, he perfumes all my sacrifice of praise and worship with his own merit, and he's my preservative against the power of death, and so on. But you notice what she says. She says, "A bundle of myrrh, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me." A bundle of it. Oh, he is everything that we need. For instance, going back into the Old Testament, I was speaking about types. I think of the animate types, the people that are types of the Lord, and I think probably Joseph was one of the most outstanding types of the Old Testament. And if you had to examine the life of Joseph very carefully, you might find 100 or 125 likenesses to Christ, shadows of the life of Christ that was to come. 125, let me take one of them. Joseph was humbled, but he was taken from prison, and he was exalted, and he became the ruler over all of Egypt. And he, it was who gathered up the corn in those 7 years of plenty, and Joseph had the key to the storehouses. So that when there was famine throughout all the world, and the world came to Egypt to buy corn, Pharaoh said, "Go to Joseph, go to Joseph." Joseph has the key of the storehouses. And it was Joseph who fed the world. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the bread of life to all the world. He's the bread of life. You see, we are well supplied in him. There was a Greek philosopher, not a believer, but he's trying to explain this word complete. We are complete in Christ, or we are well supplied. And he's just explaining the Greek word. And he said it's something like a great ship that's ready to go to sea. And the captain is on the bridge, and all the crew is there. And he said that ship is well supplied for all the journey, well supplied from stem to stern. And that's what it means to be in Christ. Complete in Christ means that we are fully supplied in Christ. Now let me give another word. And that is, complete in Christ also means to be altogether satisfied in Christ. Altogether satisfied. Now this is a wonderful thing, because there's very little satisfaction in the world. And it's a wonderful thing to be satisfied. Now you can pile up gold and silver, and you can pile up possessions and things, dead dumb things that don't have life. You can pile them up. And then put your hand in your pocket to find satisfaction, and you won't find it. Because it's not in things. Satisfaction is not in things. Even Solomon, who hoarding silver, he said, he that gathereth silver is not satisfied with silver. So you see that satisfaction is not in silver and gold, and it's not in the abundance of things that we possess. Some of the most dissatisfied people are the richest. And what a wonderful thing it is to be satisfied in Christ. And this is something that only comes in Christ, is perfect satisfaction of heart. You don't get it in knowledge either. I remember preaching a short time ago at Urbana, and the assembly, mostly university young people, crowded on a Sunday with university young people, and one young lady came out to the meeting and she said, you know, I'm a student of astronomy. I hope to go into the space program. I'm interested in astronomy. But she said, I'm empty inside. In spite of all her knowledge, and she had knowledge, in spite of all her knowledge of outer space and the planets and stars and everything, she was still empty inside and dissatisfied with the whole of life. So that you see, or some people, they don't know what they want in life. For instance, you remember when John the Baptist had a couple of disciples within one day, and these two disciples, they had left all to follow John the Baptist, but John the Baptist could only take them as far as the forgiveness of sins. He couldn't take them any further than repentance, rather. Not forgiveness, but just repentance. John the Baptist could only preach repentance. He didn't live to see the cross. He didn't live. He was a forerunner of Christ. But he called the nation to repentance, and that's as far as he could go. And these two disciples, they were not satisfied with the ministry of John. They had repented, but they needed something more than repentance. And one day the Lord passed by and John introduced him to the world, and John cried, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And he turned to these two disciples as much as to say, that's the one you need to hear. And they left John and followed Jesus. And as they followed him in the highway, they caught up with him, and the Lord turned and he asked them the first question that he asked of our humanity. Simple question, but a very profound question. And that was, what seekest thou? What seekest thou? Now that's a very simple question, but that's a profound question. You sit down and try to answer that question. What are you really after in life? When we rise up in the morning and go through the day and come to the evening hour, what's it all about? What's it all about? What are we seeking in life? What are we seeking? What seekest thou? And he caught them off guard. They didn't know what they were seeking. They just knew there was something lacking in life. There was something that did not satisfy. There was a lack in life. And so they couldn't answer. So I suppose they scratched their head and they said, Master, where do you live? Where dwellest thou? You see, it wasn't an answer to his question, but they couldn't answer it. And there are a lot of people like that, that if you ask them what they're seeking for in life, they are just conscious of a lack, but they don't know what they want, and they don't know how to express what they lack. They don't know what they're after. So the Lord said to these two, come and see. That is, come and your eyes will be opened. Not come and see my nice apartment. Not to come and see the Persian rugs I've got on the floor or the nice pictures on the wall, but come and see, come and your eyes will be open. And there was an immediacy about that appeal. And they went and they spent the day with him. And when they came out toward the evening hour, we read that Andrew sought out his brother Simon Peter. And he said, Simon, we have found. That is, the search of life is over. the great thing that we were seeking for, we found it. What had they found? We have found the Messiah. We found it. It's all in Christ. It's all in Christ. We have found the Christ. We found the Messiah. And they were satisfied. So there is satisfaction in Christ. Ye are complete in Him. Ye are fully supplied in Him. You're altogether satisfied in Him. Just one little thought more, and it can be translated, ye are filled in Him. What a wonderful thing it is to be full, to have a sense of fullness. You know that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, there is an aching void, an aching void. I remember our last night in China, after 16 years in China. I remember our last night, the communists were in, and a communist doctor came to me at midnight. And I thought he had come to trap me because we had been given exit permits for the following day. So I was very, very careful in the beginning. I wondered what he was coming for, but he came to unburden his heart. I'd met him somewhere. He came to unburden his heart at midnight. And he said, you know, for this communist philosophy, he said, I left my wife and three children 12 years ago, and he said, I haven't seen them since. I've been with the communists since the beginning, 12 years ago. And he went on until he, something unusual for the Chinese, he just burst out into tears. Just burst out into tears, smacked his breast, and he said, I'm empty inside. I'm empty inside. And so it is that apart from Christ, there's no fullness, there's just an aching void. There's a strange sense of emptiness in any life that is without Christ. It's only in Christ that fullness, a sense of completeness, a sense of fullness. So here it is, and it tells us, ye are complete in Him. Complete in Him, fully supplied in Him, altogether satisfied in Him, filled with Him. What a wonderful word. To take these words complete in Him, roll them round your tongue, and the more they roll round your tongue, the more sweet they will become. It is a very precious word indeed. Complete in Him. Shall we pray? Gracious Lord, we give Thee thanks for this hour together. We thank Thee for gathering us to Thyself. Thou hast said in Thy word, through Jacob, so many thousands of years ago, unto Him shall the gathering of the people be. And we thank Thee for Thy holy word. We think of those like Barzillai of old, who had lost his taste and lost his hearing, and had no desire for the feast and music of David. And there are many who have not tasted and do not hear Thy word. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt, Lord, give us a sense of taste, a sense of hearing, that we may taste and see that the Lord is good, that we may hear what the Lord is saying, that we may see Thy word more than our necessary food, that we may, Lord, count it more precious than thousands of gold and silver. And so, Lord, we pray, give us a sense of reality, of spiritual reality, of being in Christ, and join us to Him by living faith, that we be joined to Christ, and that we have a sense of being made complete in Him. Grant it, Lord, we pray, for Thy name's sake.